Well, maybe with the hymns you've already known the text. It's in Numbers chapter 10, the latter part of verse 29. Numbers 10, verse 29, Moses is speaking to Hobab, and he says in the end of the verse, "We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel." Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this wonderful text. We pray, Lord, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful provisions that we have in him. And we thank thee, Lord, that the Savior does his people good and will do them good and will keep them. And we thank thee for the place to which every child of God is journeying. And we've already been singing about that wonderful place. O Lord, bless us this evening as we turn to thy word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. The Bible, what a tremendous book. You know, it is sad and feel sorry for those who occasionally would pick up an Old Testament or read a story and say, what's all that about? What's it got to do with me today? And some think, even sadly, some Christians hardly ever read the Old Testament. They just seem to think it hasn't much relevance. Well, it's part of God's Word, and the Old Testament is a real blessing when you think of the many illustrations. The stories there point to Christ. All the Old Testament has one theme. The Lord Jesus Christ saves. All the Old Testament contains an invitation to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward by faith. But it's one message. It's one message. And these wonderful stories have relevance. And it's good to use illustrations. There's a few books, I have them somewhere in a library, the small paperbacks by a man called Dr. Wilson, Walter Wilson. He was a businessman in the States. He also was a medical doctor, and he became a well-known speaker. And he was a great personal worker, and some of his books contain incidents of people that he led to the Savior. And he was one of these characters, could speak to anybody, and it's funny some of the ways he could turn conversations to the gospel. He was getting his hair cut one day, and the barber was bald. So, of course, he started on, do you know about the bald-headed man in the Bible? And children, these young people mocked him, and how the bears came. And just, oh, no, it's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, let me tell you the story. And he began to explain the significance of it. There used to be a gas station, as Americans call it, Phillips 66. Of course, that was a wonderful illustration. When you go in and buy petrol or gas, he'd say, do you know there's 66? What does that stand for? And most of the employers didn't know. He said, you know, there's 66 books in the Bible. Have you ever read it? Or there used to be a petrol called Sinclair. S-I-N, Claire, and they used to have the doors, and it would Sin and Claire. He used to ask the people when he bought his petrol, how do you get the sin out of Sinclair? And he would use just little things to talk about and to get the gospel. And, you know, that's all through the Bible. When the Lord met a woman at a well, what did he talk about? Did he walk over and give her a theological lecture? No, he started to talk about water. He brought in good theology and truth. But he got her attention by talking about water. We read a verse this morning about the disciples when they were fishing. What did the Lord say? He walked up, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Wouldn't that catch their attention? The Lord, as the master soul winner, could take the conversation and use everyday illustrations that's in people's minds and turn it to spiritual truth. Well, I was thinking Saturday, week ago it was, the last Saturday in August, we're busy getting these flyers ready and some of the book ready at home, so I was working at home, and then I think we left just after 2:30 or so. We thought, well, we'll go over to Lisburn and see the end of that parade that was there, very long, where a car we couldn't get out, so about 2 hours, and it was because two of my granddaughters are in a pipe band, and we wanted to see them, and we went to watch that preceptory parade in Lisburn. And it was enjoyable to watch it. We didn't only see our two grandchildren and got pictures of them and the band, but we saw some from the church here. Norman and Peter and Andrew. Left some. Oh, Mark. Can't leave Mark out. And we saw them. And then we saw some from the church because they caught me on eating a big ice cream, but we'll leave that. We'll move on to serious things. They said they wouldn't tell, but anyway. and enjoyable, and we saw the parade coming. And it reminded me of this story in Numbers 10, because I'm sure you've all seen a procession. Maybe what attracts your attention first is a band or music. And then you look and you might see a banner in the distance. Or you might see a crowd of people coming along and you wonder, what's this? Is this a parade? What's it about? Well, one day this man, Hobab, a relative of Moses, now there's some dispute, we're not going into it, whether it's the father-in-law or brother-in-law, because sometimes in Hebrew the terms vary compared to how we use the terms, but certainly a close relative. Probably it was his actual brother-in-law, brother of his wife. And he saw what, as I think about it, was the greatest procession ever in this world's history. Yes? And it had banners, and they walked in rank, and they walked behind, each tribe walked behind a particular banner, because there were hundreds of thousands of them. That's why I say it's the biggest. And they had music. Oh, they did. Look at verse 2 of the chapter. Make thee two trumpets of silver. See it? Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeyings. See it? So there were two silver trumpets. Now, it's a wonderful study, and I was tempted to take it tonight, but it would keep you too long, so we'll leave it for another time. Wonderful study, the trumpets. But there were trumpets blowing, so you could hear the music. You could have the banners. You see, first of all, went the standard of Judah. Just let me show you that, verse 14. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. You see, when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they didn't just go out like a mob. God said, each of the 12 tribes, you go in your own particular tribe, and in front, when you journey, there'll be a banner, a standard, a flag. It's all the same term in the Hebrew. Not sure how big it was. And you will be able to see it. But every time you go, the first tribe has always to be the tribe of Judah. You're to march in your place. And we read the first six. Who was to go first, second, third? When they camped at night around the tabernacle, they camped in the particular place. God says, camp beside your standard. Now, there were hundreds of thousands of people here. Now, we don't know for sure, but Jewish historians believe that upon the standard or the banner of the tribe of Judah was a lion. Was a lion. Quite possible, because Genesis 49, Judah, the prophecy was, you're like a lion. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 5 is depicted as the lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's quite possible there was a lion. Maybe the Jewish historians, they think upon the tribe of Benjamin there was obviously a wolf. Remember quite a number of years ago we did the 12 tribes, the prophecies. You see, Benjamin shall be like a wolf. The tribe of Issachar we read about there, it was most likely a donkey. Because they were like a donkey crouching between two burdens. By the way, that was a compliment. Don't think of the donkey there as some dumb animal we talk about. That was a compliment, a beast of burden working hard for the people of God and for the cause of the Lord. Maybe Dan was a snake. Zebulun probably was the ship, because the prophecy was the tribe of Zebulun would dwell by the sea up there in Galilee. Well, we'll not go on, but each tribe has its own flag. Can you see the illustration here of a procession? And so when I was watching that and thinking about it after, I said, you know, there's a far greater procession than that in Lisburn. Better not say that to those who took part in it. But anyway, a far greater procession in history, but it's similar, isn't it? And I thought to myself, next time I'm at a parade, maybe you get an opportunity to witness to somebody and say, oh, are you part of this procession? Let me tell you about a far greater procession, because it's marching to heaven. Look at our wonderful text in verse 29. Isn't it wonderful? Wonderful. Moses said, we're journeying on to the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. Oh, it's so similar to the church's message today. That's the duty of this congregation. We're to go to people and to tell them that we are on a march to heaven, that we're leaving, that we're journeying. And of course, if you don't know the story of trumpets, It's wonderful to study the Bible's message about trumpets. And we are following the trumpet that gives us the direction. And we're following the standard of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ is at our head. And we're marching homeward to heaven. And Moses says, come thou with us. Come with us. Be one of our number. Join us. Join the procession. We're going now. Just come along with us. You're invited. Another wonderful illustration. Another picture of the gospel. One of the great gospel illustrations. How can anyone reading the Old Testament miss the spiritual significance? It's more than a historical lesson. As you read this chapter, God is saying to every Christian here, this is to be our desire for our loved ones, our relatives. Because Hobab was Moses' relative, a close relative. And Moses has a desire that he would go with him. Oh, I wish I had time to speak about the banner up front, the standard. The standard. Can you imagine Hobab looking over the hundreds of thousands of people and this standard in front? Must have been a large standard for people to notice it and follow it. Later on in the book of Numbers, you'll read about an old false prophet called Balaam. And he stood on a mountain and he saw the same procession of the people of God. And he was overwhelmed with awe. He was overwhelmed with awe when he saw them. Can you picture it? The banner in front. Now you think spiritually. What's that teaching us? Well, there's no doubt. With the New Testament in our hand, this is what it's pointing forward to. You see, the banner behind which we march is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is called of Jehovah in the Old Testament in Exodus 17? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Remember Moses held up the rod like a banner above his head. And as he held up that rod that had smitten the rock, that had been held up and divided the Red Sea, smitten the rock and brought water, had held it up and brought punishment upon Egypt. And he held that up. You see, smiting the rock was a symbol of Christ's work in Calvary, smitten for us. And he held it up. And as the soldiers looked to Moses with that lifted up like a banner, you say it was only a rod. Well, yes, but it was a banner. It was a banner. Because he's holding it up, people would look to it. Just bear with me. It's a banner. It's a rod. And as they looked to it, they had victory. That's telling us you look to the banner of the cross, the finished work of Christ. Christ is our banner. The word flag, standard, banner, it's all the same term in Hebrew. Do you remember the people were dying in the book of Numbers? You read about it in a later chapter because of the snake bites. God said, take a brass serpent and put it upon the banner. You say, now hold on a minute, my King James says, on a pole. You're right, the banner. It's exactly the same Hebrew as translated in this verse, in this passage, verse 14 standard. Exactly the same term. Obviously you're lifting it up. In the Hebrew, that's what it means. And in the New Testament, when Nicodemus, a religious man, but yet he knows he can't get to heaven by his own righteousness, and he comes, what does the Lord say? Nicodemus, you must be born again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, you see, the standard of Judah going first, that banner reminds us of Christ. Those who are going to heaven, we look to Christ. We follow him. And so here in this Old Testament story of this great procession, there are spiritual applications. And Moses is saying, look, come and join us. Just three quick things, long introduction. What a reunion there was here. I thought of this reunion as I read the passage. I think it's at least 2 years since they had seen each other. At least 2 years. You trace that out by seeing them at Sinai, reading Numbers chapter 1. And so this man, Hobab, comes, sees his sister, sees his brother-in-law. Moses, a very important man. I'm thinking here, humanly speaking, the leader of the Israelites who had come out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. Do you not think it was a wonderful reunion? Hadn't seen each other? You know what it's like when you meet your family. You haven't seen them for a good while. There are hugs, there are kisses. There's glad to see them again. Well, that you can see that taking place there. And they can talk over what happened in the past. They could talk over how Moses fled from Egypt and he lived in Midian and how he got married to his wife Zipporah. And then how he went back and they faced Pharaoh, and how God delivered them by the blood of the Lamb. Do you not think Moses would have talked to him about how the Passover night, and how they put the blood of the Lamb upon the door? Can you see Moses? Hobab, it was tremendous. God saved the Israelite people when we sheltered under the blood. And then God brought us across in the Red Sea, but he opened up the Red Sea for us. And it's all of his grace, because we're just sinners. Just sinners. But God did it for us. And can you see them chatting over the past and talking? But this was a very special reunion. Why? Because they could talk about the time that was past. But Moses talked about the trip that was about to take place. Moses told Hobab, according to this verse, "Now, I can't stay here with you because we're going on. We can't stay any longer with you because we've a journey to go on. We are journeying home." They were getting ready to move. Getting ready to move. Do you not think Moses would have told them about the significance of the standard of Judah going front? Do you not think he would have told them about the significance of the Ark of the Covenant, as it's mentioned in the passage? That Ark, that's a wonderful picture of Christ. You remember how the blood put upon the mercy seat every year that covered the law that condemns us? Do you not think Moses would have told his brother-in-law that? You know, that's a special, now it's only a box, it's only made of gold and wood, but it's a symbol to us of the presence of Jehovah. And then there's something struck me when I read this chapter. Hobab would have seen the pillar of cloud. Do you remember for 40 years in the wilderness, God led them by a miraculous pillar? It was visible. It was visible. Cloudy, fiery pillar. Then it was taken away when they reached Israel. Hobab would have seen that. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. Wow, look at that. What is it? Oh, that's a cloud that God has given to us. That's a sign that the Lord's with us. You know, there's many who are related to Christians, and they know in their heart that the presence of God is in those believers because they've seen the change in their life. And they know what God has done for their relatives. And they know Christ is real because they've seen him in their friend's life. That's what I can picture them here. What a reunion they would have had together. Ah, but there's this special reunion. But in the verse, there comes a specific request. Moses saying, "Look, Hobab, it's time for us to move on because the cloud's going to move and the standard's going to go," and so on. And in verse 29, "We're journeying. We're journeying." And it says, "Come thou with us. Come thou with us, and we will do you good." Come with you to where? Come with us to the place to which we're journeying. And it's wonderful here how it's put in the verse, "of which the Lord said, I will give it you." Do you know Moses had never seen this land? Nobody had seen it. None of the children of Israel had seen it. "Where are you going, brother-in-law?" "Oh, I'm going to a land I've never seen yet, but God's given it to us. God's given it to us." How did God give it to them? Thought about that. How did God give it to them? How did Moses know there was a land waiting for him? Do you know why? Because he had God's word. He knew that in Genesis 15 and in other verses, but especially Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham over 400 years before, "Abraham, you have my covenant that your seed shall inherit the land. They're going to go away into a strange country for 400 years, but I'm going to bring them out and bring them into Canaan." It happened the night that Abraham was told to cut the animals in two and lay them on tables. And then God passed in the form of a bright light between them. What's all that about? You see, in the Old Testament, when men made a covenant or solemn agreement, they would often cut an animal in half and walk between it. Many, many examples in Scripture, no time to look at them. And God, men would swear an oath that way. They would say, "May this happen to us if we're not telling the truth." It's just like swearing. In a court of law, we mean it. Don't mean swearing in a bad sense. It's a solemn covenant. But you see, God can swear by no greater than himself. So the book of Hebrews said he swears by himself. What does that mean? God uses human pictures and human terminology, and God is saying, "Abraham, you have my solemn word, my covenant, a blood covenant, a blood that is based upon the shedding of the blood of these animals.
And by the way, Jacob did the similar covenant with Laban. Abraham made a similar covenant with Abimelech, and they cut up 7 lambs and shed their blood. What's that a picture of? We as Christians know there's a land that is fairer than day, and we're going to it. We've never seen it. Some skeptic may say, how do you know you're going to heaven? Where is it? How do you know? I know because there's a covenant that God the Father made with God the Son. With God the Son on behalf of his people. That if God the Son would come and fulfill all the law that we couldn't fulfill, and then on Calvary would go and take our debt, and he would pay for it, the sins that we had committed, we would have our sins blotted out. His righteousness would be put to our account. And I know, a Christian, we're going to heaven. Why? Because Christ has ratified the covenant by the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's why we know God has given us a land. I know the world are not saved, don't know the Bible. You people say you're going to heaven. How arrogant, how proud. What a proud people you must be. It's not because of anything about us. It's not because of anything about us. I think I've told you this before. I remember my late father, I was in Enniskillen one day. I was telling Brother Alfie Stewart this a few weeks ago. My father used to love personal work. He worked full-time for the Baptist for a number of years, and I didn't know he was going to be in Enniskillen. He didn't know I was going to be there, and he saw me and called me over, and he was talking to a man and wife, and he says, Ron, I'm just talking to this couple here about how to know that you're going to heaven. Ron, you think you're going to heaven, do you? I said, yes, Dad. Well, tell these people how you know. Do you think that's very arrogant of you to say that? You know, you're just trying to get the conversation and get them interested. How do you know you're going to heaven, son? Do you think you're better than other people, he asked me. And it gave me an opportunity to say, oh no, Dad, you know why my hope is. Because Jesus Christ has shed the blood of the covenant. That's my hope. It's in verse 29 where Moses said, we're going to a land God has promised he'll give it to us. Because he made a covenant with Abraham. Christians know we're going to heaven because God the Father made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the request is, you come with us. You come with us. You join us. You see, when you're saved, you become a citizen of heaven. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. We're going home. We're going home to glory soon. And so Moses says, look, come with us. Come thou with us. And this has to do with families. And the Lord ought to lay upon our hearts for our families that we'll pray and we'll plead with them. Look, come with us. Come with us. Or the children, sometimes you used to say a big family, are all the children in? Well, are they in spiritually? Moses is concerned for his brother-in-law. Are our families in? Wants to go with him. Who was Moses? The leader of a redeemed people. Remember, they'd come out of Egypt. They'd been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They're on the way to heaven. And he makes this personal invitation. Come you or thou with us. Means you personally. Speaking individually. Look, you individually. You come with us. And it's persuasive. Come with us and we'll do you good. Gives reasons why they should come. And it's persistent. Because it's amazing. Down in verse 32, he repeats it. And it shall be, if I go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same shall we do unto thee. It's a persistent, personal, persuasive, persistent. But it was a passing invitation. Didn't go on forever. They were leaving. They were leaving. Hobab, we're going. We're going to Canaan. Come with us. Come with us. Don't delay. Is that the way to do as Christians? One last thought. You have here this reunion they had, that special reunion, the specific request, but look at the sad rejection. Verse 30. How sad. And Hobab said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my own kindred. And look what Moses said, leave us not, I pray thee. No! He was invited. And he said, no. Maybe you think, well, his home was there, can you blame him? His life. But look what he had just seen. He had seen miracles. The very fact of these hundreds of thousands of people in the wilderness. And how God had the miracle of the smitten rock and given them water and fed them with the manna. The cloudy pillar.
The evidence was there that there was something miraculous.
But he said no. What a sad, sad rejection. How hard is the heart, the human heart. You know, he not only rejected Moses' plea, I believe, but he rejected Moses' God, the God of Israel. And you can read about the Midianites, and I'll not go into what happened later on in the book. All I'll say is this. Later on in chapter 31, that's quite a number of years, a few decades later, the children of Israel had a war with Midian. That's the people of Midian, we mean. And many of the Midianites were killed in that war. Now, I don't know, Bible doesn't tell us Hobab there or not involved. Certainly he was a Midianite. But I do know this, that taking a spiritual parallel in the New Testament age, if people say no and reject even the great signs that God has given them, the great evidences, and they turn away, they will face that destruction. They will face destruction. And they will have no excuse. No excuse. I think of the words of the songwriter, I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. What an invitation. Come you with us. Come with us. You're welcome. Join us. Let's go to heaven together. Let's go to heaven together. My, it reminds you of Pilgrim's Progress, doesn't it? When Pilgrim gets convicted of a sin and he goes to his wife and his children and he pleads with them to come and to his friends. And they won't come. There's only one man comes with them, Mr. Pliable. Oh, is it wonderful? Are there riches and wonders? Yes, come. And they fall into the plough of despond. Pliable says, I'm going back again. See, he never was truly converted or any burden of sin. Abbot Pilgrim kept going. But if you know what Bunyan wrote in the second part, maybe you've never read the second part, he tells how his wife and children came to know Christ, and they started for the celestial city. We're going home. Yes, it may be rough on the road. We're in a wilderness. But isn't it great tonight to be a Christian and know we're going home? And if you're ever at a parade again, may God give us opportunity to say to people, you know, there's a greater procession and you can join it, and it's going to heaven. It's not going to stop. It's going to be a long march. It's going to go all the way to heaven, and you can be in it. And then I read, I just closed the Bible there, but a verse towards the end, I was struck with this. It says, the Ark of the Covenant went before them. You see, usually it went in the middle. But it says, the Ark went in front of them to find a place. Neither the cloudy pillar, but the chapter says, they put the Ark in front. In other words, here's Moses leaving, and Hobab looks, and what does he see? There's the priests. They're carrying the Ark, the symbol of Christ. The Lord's presence, the Lord's power, the Lord's, and we use a big word, propitiation, it's a word used in the Bible, it simply means that was the place where sin was atoned for at the mercy seat. It was a place of provision, because inside it there was the law, the tables of law, there was the rod that budded, there was the pot of manna, Christ is our prophet, priest and king, and that was in front. Oh, should that not have made Hobab stop? How can I not go? And we wonder sometimes when we speak to people about the gospel, how can you not come with us? How can you not come? You can have Christ and all that he is. Provision for every need. He'll guide you. He'll be a king over you and subdue you to himself and all his and our enemies, as the Catechism puts it. Why will you not come? Come thou with us. We will do you good. May God give us the opportunity to speak to people, even our own family members, and have them come.